All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We're so thankful that you get to be here, or whenever you're watching, if it isn't morning. We've all got the sniffles, sneezes, coughs, and good stuff, but I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here today and continuing with us in this series called Defining the Relationship. Last week, we dove into singles. So singles, got to learn how to be single and dating, and hopefully I heed my own advice, because today we're going to be talking about marriage with They Get Married. And so obviously I am an expert in marriage. I'm an expert in being a sinner. That's about all that I'm an expert in. By the grace of God, I get to be here, and by Jesus Christ, I get to be saved. So that being said, I'm so thankful that today we're continuing in our series called They Get Married. And what we're diving into this series is we're really just talking about relationships. We're talking about marriage relationships. We're talking about dating. We're talking about having children. Whether that's in your future, whether it's not in your future, whatever that looks like, wherever you are, we are talking about that. And we're kind of talking about the tension meant to manage that we walk through with that, because all of us in any relationship will have tension, right? Like, if you ever have those, that no tension only happens in the Disney movies, right? Like, even then there's tension, but the tension. And so what we're going to learn through together in this series is how to navigate those so that we can flourish in our relationships with our current spouse. If we aren't married, perhaps our future spouse. But if you're called to be single, Paul talked about that last week. That's okay. But we're going to be learning about that through this series. So today is They Get Married. So I need some crowd participation. We're going to get woke up. We have some awesome worship. We learned a little bit about Diane Disney today. So you learn that little trivia whenever you go about your day learning about the daughter of Walt Disney. And so here's where I need crowd participation. The phrase that pays today, the phrase that's going to pay in your marriage, I want to be real with you, is this: not wrong, just different. So on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, not wrong, just different, okay? One, two, three. Not wrong, just different. One, two, three. Not wrong, just different. One more time. One, two, three. Not wrong, just different. You see, if we understand that and we wrap our minds around that, I'm going to tell you something groundbreaking, and just, it's going to blow your mind today. Men and women are different. I just learned about this. Did you know that? Men and women are different? No. Men and women are different. Holy cannoli, if you will. Men and women are different. And when you go in your marriage, we're going to be unpacking this a little bit today. We get in a space and a place where it's all about being right and who is wrong. But what if instead we stopped fighting for what is right and wrong and just realized we're different, and that's okay? So if you've got your Bible today, to understand that, we got to start with God's plan for marriage. So if you want to get to Genesis 2 in your Bible, if you don't have one, we have them free for the asking. We love to give to you. We also have a place and space for you to take notes on our Vine Church app and follow along on the Bible there, so you can do that as well. Or the Bible app, or wherever you're watching online, you can type Bible Gateway or Bible.com in your browser. You can follow us there, whatever that looks like. But we're going to be in Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 today. So if you're going to mark two places in your Bible, those are the two where we're going to hang out as we talk about They Get Married. So Genesis 2, verse 18 says this: "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" From the beginning, God said, we are made and have to be in relationships. We are called to be in relationships. We're not called to do life alone. We're not called to go about this life all by ourselves. Adam was by himself with the hippos, the giraffes, the horses, the monkeys, everything in between in the garden. And God said, hey, he needs to be in relationship. So no matter what today, it's great for us with relationship. Now it says this: "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." What I love about God and what I love about Christianity is the Bible collides with culture. And don't we name species today? Who names the birds that have not been discovered? Who names the butterflies that have yet to be discovered? Who names those things found in the rain? We name them. So don't tell me that Bible and science don't work together. From the beginning, God has allowed us to be able to name them. It goes on and says this. So the man gave names to all the livestock. So if you got some crazy names, we can blame Adam. The birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. Now, this is groundbreaking and revelationary here. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. So I'm going to put my cards on the table. As I get older, I don't think that this was hard for God to do that. There are some dads today that it's not going to be hard to fall in a deep sleep when nap time comes. I'm just going to be real with you. Once nap time is here, as you get there, there's a moment in space and time. So I wonder how hard it was for God to get Adam to go to sleep. Because as a child, I know I fought it all the time. I think that's why I get tired as I get older, is because I fought all those naps when I was little. So I'm just saying, he caused Adam to get into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Then he closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." Old pastor joke is, when Adam saw Eve for the first time, he said, "Whoa, man!" And like, that's why woman is the name of Eve. Because, you know, he's like, "Whoa, man!" Because we're about to learn where the condition they were in here in a moment as we see God's plan for marriage. That is why the man leaves the father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. That's important to see in the guardrails of marriage, in the guardrails of God's definition of marriage. There should be no shame, because we can be fully who we were created to be. Outside of that, we can't experience no guilt or shame. But Adam and Eve are there. So the question we may be asking today is, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Because our culture defines it in so many different ways, doesn't it? Like, what is the purpose of marriage? And the crazy thing is, and the hard thing is, when we use something that God has given us, or anything actually, and it's not what its proper design was, then we end up having destruction. Prime example, if I took a sledgehammer to make breakfast today, I wonder how good it would be. It might be fun. It might be, who was the guy who used to bust the watermelons or whatever? That's what I always thought about all the way through. I can't think of his name. Who, what was it? Gallagher, whatever that is. If that was it, you know, we could have had that, and you could have been all covered in watermelons and whatever else he busted on stage. But like, it would have been fun, but it would not have had a purpose, and it would not have served the purpose or function that it was there for. And if we're not careful, what we'll do so many times is we will go for culture's definition of marriage instead of the one God clearly laid out from the beginning. So as we talk about the purpose of marriage, did you know that one of the top search terms still on the internet is, what is love? Dun, 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 dun. I'm just kidding. It's not that one. But if you know, you know. If it was Night at the Roxbury, anyway, whatever. It's just terrible. It's Pastor, I'm being real with you. What is love? What is true love? What is true love? We're all searching for that. And we think that we can find it in marriage many times. We think that it's found only in marriage. We think that it's found only in things of this world. And so when we talk about what the purpose of purpose of marriage is, we see two extremes on this when it comes to marriage and relationships. We talked a little bit about it last week with singleness and dating, when boy meets girl, but it's this. Some folks look too flippantly at marriage, too flippantly. That's why we have the signs out there that say cheap divorce, question mark. That's why we have those all over the place. They look too flippantly, and they think that as they switch partner after partner after partner, then they'll finally find true love. Eventually, as they partake in the buffet of life, in the buffet of relationships, eventually they'll finally get the prime sirloin that they're after. And the problem that that happens with is you never deal and address with the problem that's looking in the mirror when we live that way. And so marriage isn't something that's supposed to complete you. It's not something that you trade in or throw away when it doesn't feel like it's going right inside of God's confines of marriage. And so what happens for each and every one of us is it completely distorts marriage to the world. And remember, marriage is something that's greater than us. We're going to see Paul talk about it in Ephesians 5. It points to something greater than us. So you got that on one extreme. Then you got the other extreme that puts too much importance on marriage. Now, hear me out before I get stuff thrown at me. Here's what I'm trying to say. Apocalyptic romance is what it's called. Your spouse completes you like Jerry Maguire. And I want to tell you, if you put the weight of that on your spouse, you're headed for destruction, and they are too. Because only Jesus can complete you. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can be your salvation. And when you understand and you step into marriage, that marriage is made of two great forgivers, then and only then can you continue to thrive in a healthy, true love marriage. But the problem is our culture will tell us, hey, when you finally find the right one, it'll be right. But in order to get there, you got to try and sample and partake of everything. So for us, as we look at what the purpose and mission and what it is that is marriage, God clearly defined it right there. If we read verse 25, verse 24 and 25, verse 24 says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. When we step into marriage, we have to leave and cleave. We have to leave our mother and father and step into our marriage and be united to our spouse. But hear me out here. We also got to leave singleness. And I think many people that are struggling in marriage right now have not left that season of singleness and independence and think that they can be their own thing and don't realize that marriage is two becoming one. It's not about you doing your thing and me doing my thing, and then all we got to do is procreate, and that's where we'll be together on things. It's about so much more than that. So as you leave that season of singleness behind and you step into the covenant that is marriage that God has set forth, and all of a sudden you can realize that the purpose of marriage is to be one. Let's flip to Ephesians 5 and see how Paul lays it out all the way here. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and see what Paul lays out. I love that I can put a marker in my Bible. I love hearing pages turn. You can scroll, whatever it is you got to do there. Let's see how Paul says it. It's going to sound familiar, what the purpose of marriage is. Ephesians 5, verse 31 to 33 says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Sound familiar? Great, we just read it. Genesis 2, 24, like we just read it. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, the purpose of your marriage transcends you and your spouse, and it actually points to Christ and the church. Verse 33, when many people use as a bludgeon here, and it's not to be used as a bludgeon. Listen, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loved himself, and the wife must respect her husband. When we point to the church, spouses, it's about you dying to yourself and your interest to lift your spouse up as Christ has died for us and lift us up, the church. You see, when it's about you and your interest, you're still stuck in singleness. Still all about you. But when you're in a marriage that is a covenant that God has laid out, it's about dying to yourself to lift your spouse up. And when you do that, what you're going to tell each other is this: out of the billions of people on this planet, I choose you. Do you know why that's important? Because out of the billions of species, out of the billions of things of God's creation that he could redeem, he chose us. He chose us. Like, I think of all the things. He could have redeemed the giraffes and the hippos. He could have redeemed all of that from the beginning, but instead there's only one thing he made in his image, and that's us. And he said, I will redeem it, and he did through Christ Jesus. And so today, once we know the purpose of marriage, the question is, what is a healthy marriage made of? So let me be real with you. As I'm getting ready for this, I've done a lot of reading. So I'm giving you a lot of reading and asking other folks what a marriage consists of, because quite frankly, I haven't been able to put it in practice yet. That doesn't mean tune out, because Jesus is in this place, and I'm telling you, he can minister to you when it comes to your marriage, and we're going to see this. So when we talk about what a healthy marriage is made of, it's going to be made of three things, okay? Might be surprising to you, but it's okay. Number one, intimacy. If you're taking notes, intimacy. Husbands, don't take pictures of this. That's bad. It's going to get you in the doghouse. Intimacy, real intimacy. Not just physical intimacy. All of your life being together. This is why it's important. Look at what Adam and Eve were. They were naked and felt no shame. I'm going to tell you right now, if I busted out streaking in this street right now, there'd be plenty of shame. Probably for the other people more than me, but there would be plenty of shame in this place. But only in the marriage bed, only in marriage, can you be completely you. And the thing is, when it comes to intimacy, you are in control of your own inside of your marriage. So this is what I want to talk about really quick when it comes to intimacy all the way through. When we deprive our spouse of intimacy, Men, don't be trying to bludgeon people. I'm not just talking about physical. We're going to talk about this in a second. When you deprive your spouse of intimacy, you are destroying your marriage. Husbands, minister to your wife's emotional needs, and she will minister to you physically when it comes to intimacy. And it's a cycle that will completely keep going and going. But if you are not ministering to her emotional needs, what do I mean by that? She needs to know when she's with you, she's the only one. Safety. Security. She needs to know that you chose her out of all the people, out of everyone in the room, you chose her. Now, I don't have full experience with it, but I'm telling you, when that happens, I'm pretty sure that will lead to something intimacy later. But if you aren't doing that, you can't beat your wife up because she's not serving you physically. You can't. You got to take responsibility for it. Now, I can't speak from the wife's perspective because I don't have that, okay? But I'm telling you, as that cycle repeats itself and you grow more intimate and know each other fully, where you have no shame, flatulence is introduced into the relationship, million things, who puts the toilet paper what way is introduced into the relationship, how do you hang a hand towel, what soap goes in which bathroom, like all of those things as you get to know, how do you do the bed, do you tuck it in under one side or do you just let it sprawl out all over the place, like do you make the bed, do you not make the bed, all of those things when it comes to intimate things of your life, you share that. Why is that important? The most important human relationship you will ever have on this earth is actually with your spouse. It should be when you're in a covenant marriage. Shouldn't be with anyone else. Now, right now, folks are saying, but my children, we'll talk about that next week, but the covenant you make is with your spouse. Your spouse. Why? Because your children were made to leave and cleave. They're wired to do that. All the parents are getting ready. It's okay. Listen, I don't have that either, so I'll talk more about that next week. But really, 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 the first covenant you make is with your spouse. So you should be intimate. So if you both pursue God together spiritually, it will lead to you physically being taken care of and emotionally being taken care of, because spiritually, as you become who God created you to be, you can become more intimate together. So number one's intimacy. Number two, passion. Passion. Not mailing it in, not just surviving. I don't know how parents with children do it. You are just surviving. I know it probably feels that way. But passion. You've got to have intimacy and you've got to have passion. What do I mean by that? You're on an adventure. Your marriage is an adventure. I know you don't believe that, and you may not think it. You may just think you're going through, but in your marriage, I want to tell you as a single person, it's not just another Monday. It's a brand new day every day. And as you're in your marriage, I want to tell you when you're with your spouse, when we talk about passion and we work through this, as a spouse, you are never called to be negative or neutral. You should always be a positive influence. You should be your spouse's biggest cheerleader. There should never be a question in the room if you were passionate about your spouse or not. Better yet, how about this? Don't drink from the cup of mediocrity when it comes to passion in your marriage. Because if you do, that's what it will yield. But instead, if you live on adventure together, holy cannoli. Imagine, like, how many of us through this pandemic are so ready for an adventure? And you know what the adventure is? Being able to stay in a hotel room and not be quarantined. Like, that's probably the biggest adventure many of us would want to have all the way through. Imagine that in your relationship. Because when we're lulled into the cup of mediocrity and we have no passion, we don't point to Christ. Because as passionate as we are in worshiping him, he's that much more passionate about us. And that should be reflected in our marriage. Number three, commitment or covenant. So you got to have intimacy, you got to have passion, and you got to have commitment or covenant. Once again, this is where we are so many times in our culture, we don't treat it that way. We'll go in and out of marriage after marriage after marriage, partner after partner after partner, and we'll treat marriage as just the logical next step. Because after all, we met each other maybe on a TV show, maybe we didn't, I don't know what it is. So all of a sudden after 90 days, we should get married because that's just the logical next step. And once we get past that next step, we say what else, and then we get mad and we treat each other culturally like a contract in our consumer culture and we get stuck here. But let me ask you this. If we are called to be one, marriages are the only thing that God recognizes, one of the only thing where two become one. He recognizes both you and your wife as one. If you plucked your eyes out, would you be able to see? Don't give me the sensory things. I understand. Folks say, well, it depends on if you saw. No. If you plucked your eyes out, would you be able to see? What if every relationship you were in, you were cutting off a part of your body when you're married and you're not sitting in the covenant of God's the covenant of marriage that God's called us to be. In other words, every time you've chopped off in divorce, you chop an arm off. Every time you chop off, chop a leg off. You chop the iron out. How great are you going to be to fulfill the purpose God has for you? Because your soul is tied to that person when it comes to covenant marriage. And so in your marriage, I just want to say for each and every one of us, why this is important. Søren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher. Maybe you know him, maybe you don't. As you know, I'm a nerd. I read a lot, especially when I'm in topics that I don't have life experience fully with. Søren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher. You'll learn about him in philosophy, whether in high school or college or wherever you are. And he talks about there are three different types of people: the aesthetic, the ethical, and the religious. The aesthetic, the ethical, and the religious. We're not going to talk about the ethical and the religious. We're going to talk about the aesthetic. And what the aesthetic person is how something looks makes them feel a certain way. So in other words, someone has to look a certain way to invoke a certain emotion. All of us are born aesthetic. And if you say you weren't, go back to the playground when you were a kid and think about it. What did you do? You went to the toy that brought you the most joy. And most of the time it wasn't the slide because you were afraid to go up and down it. But then once you went down it once, you fought each other to get to the top of it to slide down the thing, right? Not many people did the pull-up bars. Those are the guys who are just rocking it right now, right? Like, not many people did the pull-up bars. The monkey bars were fun, but if you could only do one and fall down, they weren't fun. But then the challenge was to get all the way through the swing. Well, there were only two on it, and there were like 10 kids, so that didn't work out. You fought over that, right? Like, you went to the thing that brought you the most joy. Kierkegaard moves, when we come to this and we live our life in the aesthetic our entire life, what will happen is when we treat our marriage that way, what we get stuck in is we expect our spouse to invoke a certain feeling or a certain look upon us. And if they look a certain way, then we'll show love. I think that's where we get stuck. In a committed covenant marriage, that's not what it looks like. Because what ends up happening is we in our consumer culture then will trade this thing in because it has no value to us, right? And so we'll go find another spouse or we'll go find another partner and we'll throw away the marriage that we're in, the covenant marriage that we're in, and all of a sudden we'll continue to look in this aesthetic, and what happens is we think it's freedom, but it's really slavery. It's so much slavery because we're a slave to our feelings, our circumstances, and the world. Because I just want to be real with you. As you get older, these bodies, no matter how much surgery you have, they fall apart. Living proof, they fall apart. You have aches in places and muscles you didn't know. Just go like skating or jump on a trampoline after like 20 years of doing it. You're going to break something. We know people who have, right? Like, you're going to tear some ACLs. Like, that's going to happen. Like, these bodies fall apart. And so when we live that way, we're stuck in slavery. And what happens is Kierkegaard moves and says, when it comes to the aesthetic and it comes to us, the only way to experience freedom in a relationship is to tie it to an obligation, to tie it to a covenant. In other words, when your freedom inside the guardrails of God's covenant marriage is there, naked and no shame inside the covenant of God's marriage, what happens for many of us when we get there is it doesn't matter how we look. It doesn't matter how we feel. We don't have to look our best every day for a moment for our spouse. Yes, we need to put effort in things. But I'm going to tell you, in the pandemic, sweatpants are everybody's best friend, right? Like, that's just been one of those things that's happened. When you're in a covenant marriage, that's okay. Because when the diagnosis comes that you don't like, it doesn't matter. When the job loss comes that you don't like, it doesn't matter. When you don't look a certain way, it doesn't matter. You stick with it and you see it through because your freedom is tied to a covenant. Why is this important? Because that's what God does for us. That's what your marriage represents, a covenant. This is why we know that. We spit in God's face and turn our back on Him in sin every day. And the aesthetic is sin. Making ourselves look better and feel better just for our own sake, not for what God's called us to. And yet He is committed to us. Committed to us. That's what our marriage reflects. That's what it reflects. That's what it points to. And so as you're living out your covenant marriage, the question is, have you first had a covenant with God? If your marriage is hurting right now in commitment and passion and intimacy, how intimate, how passionate, and how committed have you been to God lately? Because I promise you it impacts your marriage completely. And so when we talk about the purpose, we talk about what marriage and a healthy marriage looks like. I just gave you a psychologist's perspective of marriage and a philosopher's perspective of marriage. The crazy thing is, God said marriage is made of three things too: you, your spouse, and him. The three-chord strand that's always shared at every marriage ceremony, Ecclesiastes 4:12, it's always there. We talk about how husband and wife are together and how a man, how can he keep warm alone? And if he falls down, someone can pick him up. And a three-chord strand is not easily broken. The three things in your marriage to help your intimacy, your passion, your commitment, and your covenant thrive can only be found in God. And so when we talk about they get married, I always ask married couples, because I don't, did you know what you were getting into when you said those vows? Many of them would say, probably not, but it was worth it. It was worth it to see it through. It was worth it to stick with it. It was worth it. And so once we know the purpose of marriage and what a healthy marriage looks like, the real question is, how are we going to live it out in our marriage? How are we going to live it out in our marriage? Because now I know God's design for marriage is husband and wife. In the guardrails of marriage, you can be naked and have no shame. You can be together. You can fully be intimate, fully be passionate, fully be committed to one another. How in the world do we live this out? And once again, my nerdy self just reading, psychologically speaking, this is what psychologists say. Not just a healthy marriage looks like as it collides with Christianity, but how we live it out in our marriage. So before I share these three things, they're not going to be on the screen. Take at it what you will. If you really want to know how to live this out in your marriage, you identify and fight against the things that rip apart your oneness, because that's what's going to try to destroy you. Satan didn't enter the picture in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve were married. Think about this. Adam named all the animals. The serpent showed up after him and Eve got married. That's when the division came. And if you think your marriage pointing to Jesus, that Satan isn't going to try to divide it, I'm going to tell you that's the first thing he's going to try to rip apart is your relationship and your marriage with your spouse. Because if he can drive a wedge into that, what happens with every divorce is hurt, anger, forgiveness issue. Like, it's hurtful. I'm not beating you up if you've been divorced. It's hurtful. It's hurtful to deal with that on the back end. It's hurtful. Doesn't mean that you're used goods. It doesn't mean that you're any less of a person. It doesn't mean that God loves you any less. It's just a hurtful thing you went through, just like death is a hurtful thing you went through. But I am telling you, when you get there, if you can identify the things that try to rip that three-chord bond apart, it will help you have a solid marriage and live it out. So number one, if you want to know how to live it out, romance. Romance, that's intimacy above romance. All right, I'm giving you the psychologist's perspective, romance. Dating, continuing to date. You remember when you were first dating? Man, you couldn't put the phone down, could you? You would drive hours just to have a meal with each other, wouldn't you? Like, think about that. You couldn't be separated. I just love you so, so much. You made sure, like, now you've got the phones, like, you got the right filter on. Like, you got to make sure, like, you got the, you're looking at it to make sure you all did up before you get on there. Like, everything's perfect. Everything's right. Romance is good. All of a sudden, you do that. Then here comes the wedding, and everything's perfect. You got to look just perfect when you walk down the aisle. You get there. You got the perfect picture. You do 14 fake poses. Like, you do all the crazy fake poses. Like, you accidentally did these things. Like, you got all these things you're doing, and romantically you get there and things look important to you. Do you know why many married couples, once they're newlywed, they ask the question, how did something so hot grow so cold so fast? Like, on the way to the honeymoon, like, why did we have the first argument in the limousine or in the car on the way to the airport? Like, what happened? They changed. They hoodooed me. They bamboozled me. Like, that's not the person I married. And believe it or not, in your brain, endorphins are released when you're dating to blind you to your to the other person's flaws. God created you that way. So much so, the reason is, if we were seeing the flaws of the other person and ourselves in them, we would never procreate. God's command in Genesis 1 when he created man was be fruitful and multiply. subdue the earth. Okay? That would never happen if all we saw was everyone's flaws. And so when I say romance, you think about those times. Maybe you've got to start sparking up the romance again, making time for each other. So much so, when we get there, if you understand that this is the first stage of your marriage, the romance will die pretty quick. We call that the honeymoon phase. And like I said, it happens a lot of times in the honeymoon, where if everyone gets stuck in this second phase when they live it out in their marriage, isn't romance. Everybody loves the romance part. That's fun. That's when you get the flowers and you get the chocolates and everything's just right. Like, you wake up at just the right time and you got your alarm set. Like, everything's good. And, you know, you're not a morning person, but you act like you are. Or you're a night owl and you don't act like you are. Like, whatever that is. The romance is the fun part. The hard part is this second stage, the power struggle. This is when many people get stuck. They get through the romance, they get to the wedding, then the honeymoon comes, and for real, the flatulence starts. The sweatpants start. No makeup starts. Leaving the laundry on the floor starts. The how you load the dishwasher starts. This is where the power struggle shows up. And many people can be in the power struggle their entire marriage, but they really want to get to stage three. We'll get there in a second. Stage three, this power struggle, this is where the passion shows up in your marriage. Not for each other, but at each other. If you're questioning whether you're stuck in this today, it's this. Well, why did you say it that way? I can't believe you did it that way. Like, why would you do it that way? What is wrong with you? If you hear that, you might be in the power struggle right now, and that's okay. The power struggle is right. Now you've identified it. Here's what happens in the power struggle. It's all about who's right. And this is what I mean by that. It's not about who is right in order of the argument. It's about who's doing it my way. So we said this at the beginning on the count of three. Not wrong, just different. Repeat after me. One, two, three. Not wrong, just different. Not wrong, just different. Not wrong, just different in this phase. If you will carry that into your marriage, you will see that it's just about being different, not about being right. Your spouse may just do it different than you do. That's okay. In this power, I'm laughing because I'm about to share something with you and it's going to be great. In this power struggle phase, here's what shows up and this is what breeds in it. Stress and conflict rise up and you find out about your communication styles, whether somebody keeps it in or they burst out. One burst out, one keeps it in for a minute, and then when they keep it in, love keeps no records wrong. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? I'm not married, so I can say that. Love keeps no records wrong, and all of a sudden, the list comes out. When that happens, just sit down, because it's going to be a minute. I just want to let you know, it's going to be a minute. Also inside of that, you find out who likes structure and who likes freedom. Vacation. One of you probably likes wandering. And the other says, we've got to plan these 17 things before we go. Like, this is when we've got to have lunch. This is when we've got to have dinner. Like, the kids want to go to this place. And you're just like, I'm just going to get up and we'll show up. Whatever's open's open. You know, like, you just roll on. One of you are that way. If you don't believe it, you need to have a conversation. You're stuck in the power struggle. I'm not going to say who's what. I grew up with girls, so I tend to be structured. I'm just going to be real with you. It is what it is, but I tend to be a wanderer. I'm just going to say, I know that's where I'm wired, but I grew up with girls. So in other words, the bus ain't leaving until everybody's in the car. And I'm going to yell at you for not being in the car, but it's going to be like Home Alone if this don't change. And I don't care. I'm going to get on the plane and fly across the ocean and not count my kid, even though there's a tick. Anyway, but all the way through, when we get there in this power struggle, those things will rise up. Do you know why that's important? Once we understand this. Once again, there was a study done in 2000. I feel like I'm going to say picture it, Sicily, 1917, whatever it is. I figure that's where I'm at, but you can see I'm trying to do a lot of research. I'm a nerd. I love reading. I know it's crazy. I'm not big into fantasy or to fiction, believe it or not. I probably need to open my world up to that even more. I don't read a ton of that. But in 2008 and 2015, the University of Wisconsin did a study of 1,000 babies in the womb, okay, in utero. And what they wanted to see was the effect of boys and girls on the brain. So, I'm not going to be too nerdy. We know of a right and left hemisphere, right? We've heard of the right and left hemisphere. Believe it or not, they both have the same thing, except the left hemisphere really controls language the most. But all of those things, when you hear right and left brain, most of it is the same. It's just the left brain has a lot to do with language. Now, I'm not a psychologist. Don't throw this at me. And I'm not someone who studies the brain all the time. But in this study, what they try to do is see the effects of something. The thing is called the corpus callosum. Does anybody know what that is? It connects the right and left brain, right? Okay, so in utero, what they did is they said, okay, let's see the difference of boys and girls in utero in terms of the corpus callosum and how their bodies react when something is released. When estrogen is released in girls, the corpus callosum becomes a super highway of information. Like, information is like it just goes crazy, better than the best supercomputer in the world. The right and left brain work in tandem like crazy. This is why women can multitask better than men. It happens, it starts in utero. What do you think happens when testosterone is released? Destruction, you are correct. Destruction is what absolutely happens to the corpus callosum, because what happens when testosterone is released in men is aggression and arousal. Why is that important? Men were made to protect the tribe, pursue their wife, and be fruitful and multiply. Okay? I'm just going to be real with you. That's why on a Sunday afternoon, the baby can be crying, the dishes need to be washed, and he's giving you the look. Because the testosterone is released. Like I'm telling you, the corpus callosum, what ends up happening is in our life, instead of it being a freeway of information like women have, it's a country road by the time we get a certain age. That's why God decreases the testosterone level as we get older. He's like, dude, you're jacked up enough. You don't need anything else. You're already not communicating with your right and left brain. Like, it's time, okay? So if we understand this is why I'm trying to share you. That's why when you say, look in the refrigerator, it's there for us as men. If it involves this sometimes, we're not going to find it because it's not right in front of us. We're just not going to find it. That's why when the baby's crying, it doesn't. Think of men as a garage with boxes in it, our brain. The boxes never touch. Okay? Each space never touched. No part is connected. Nothing affects the other. When I want something out of that box, I go to that box, I get it. When I'm done with it, I put the box down, probably leave a mess somewhere, and then I go to the next box. Women are like Christmas lights. Don't throw something at me, women. Just be real with me. When one light is growing dim or goes out, it affects all the others. Men, you need to understand this. That's why when you're newlywed and you have kids and you're giving her the look and the baby's crying, there needs to be a diaper. That's why she ain't in the mood, man. Because that baby crying's affecting all of that. It's affecting all. When you ain't done the dishes she's asked you 17 times to do, trust me, she ain't in the mood. It ain't going to happen. So when you look at your life and you see, as a married couple, I'm reading this, I'm studying. I don't know anything about it, so I'm an expert on it, right? Like, I don't know anything about it, I'm studying. But look at your life and look at your marriage. How's that corpus callosum going? That's a trivia word you can roll in. How's that working? As we get older, you can see that affects us because men and women are different. So in your relationship, as you do that, and we look at that, I want you to see that, and you talk about these things, and you understand it. Because the way you understand it in your marriage will impact your children. Because then you can understand, why are your sons hyper-aggressive? Because testosterone's being released and that corpus callosum, like sometimes they just need to get it out. Why do they want to run around and fight? Just let them fight. They'll get it out. They'll figure it out. It's just part of the aggression. It's just part of what it is. And so for us, if we understand that, then we can have healthy marriages, because once we get to phase one, which is the romance, if we don't give up in phase two, what will happen is in this, or stage two, this power struggle, if we give up here, the thing God is trying to birth out of our marriage is gone if we give up here. Why? Because we'll swap our partner and never deal with a problem. We're back to where we were again. And the problem's staring at us in the mirror. And I would move to say it's better to address the problem and keep the partner as opposed to swapping the partner and keeping the problem. Because here's the thing about problems. Don't they multiply? Constantly. Isn't it great to have a partner to work with you through the problem versus swapping out? I think of it, let's think company because I'm not in marriage. Companies don't like to have multiple turnover in employees because it takes so much to train someone. I'm not telling you to train your spouse. This is why I'm not married. I'm saying once you know each other, you can be fully naked and not ashamed. You can be real with each other and work through it together and get through the problem. And when the storms of life come, the power struggle won't be with each other. It will be with whatever the world is throwing at you, because the third stage, that we all want to get to in our marriage is true love. True love. True love. That's where the commitment and the covenant is above that we talked about. Intimacy has to do with our romance. Passion is found in the power struggle. Trust me, you're passionate. You didn't know she had an arm like that. I'm telling you, you didn't know that she could throw that way. She showed you. Like, I mean, I'm just telling you, you didn't know that. You didn't know that. But you find that out in the power struggle. And if you can get through the power struggle years and you can get through the power struggle about trying to be right all the time and just realize it's not about being right. They just do it a different way than you do. It's okay. We'll work through it. It's just done a different way. You can get to true love. And that has to do with commitment. This is what I love about Genesis 2. Did Adam or Eve have any other choice of a different spouse? They didn't. Why do you think God started it that way? Because when we step into covenant marriage, we can't be committed to anything else but who we have chosen to be in this marriage with. I can't tell you the name of the person, as I've shared with you before. You can pray to God for marriage. You can pray to God for all this. It's not about that. God's not going to give you the name of the person to marry. Maybe he does, maybe he's not. He's going to say, will you die to yourself to lift that person up like I have died to lift up the church? And if you will, that's the person you can marry because you're willing to step into covenant. You're willing to step into covenant as man and wife. You're willing to do that. God clearly lays that out, and he clearly says, otherwise, here's the thing. Why would Jesus choose anything other than us if he could choose anything else? I'm going to tell you, the ants get more done than we ever do. Ants, you go tear down an anthill today. See how much they get done. They're going to build it right back up. They find a way. You can spray it, fire ants, anything. They just come back up. It just blows my mind. Wouldn't it be better that he worked through them than us, who are fickle, who get angry all the time, who are frustrated all the time? So when you get to this true love stage, then that's when the commitment comes up. That's when the commitment comes up. And no matter what you go through, you live out marriage being full of two forgivers. That's why true love matters. That's why when you experience true love, it matters. It matters because it's not about you and your spouse. That love points to the love of a Savior. And that's why the world wants what you've got. And sometimes the world will fight against you to break it up because they want it so bad. And so for us, if you are in marriage today, we've learned what the purpose of marriage is. We've learned what a healthy marriage looks like. We've learned how to live it out, hopefully even more than ever. And I want to say this, if you got anything good out of it, it's only Jesus Christ today. I want to tell you, and if you don't know how to live it out, seek him, seek his word, and see how to live it out. But I'm telling you, as you fight for oneness, no matter what, if you get anything from today, repeat after me what we started with on the count of three. Not wrong, just different. One, two, three. Not wrong, just different. Your spouse is not wrong. They're just doing it differently. And that's okay. Wouldn't you like to have a different perspective on how to do it instead of it being the right way? Unless it's the toilet paper over like the waterfall. I won't fight that battle. I'll deal that when I'm married. But anyway, like, wouldn't you want to have that? Wouldn't it be great if God gave you that? He has in your spouse. And if you're not getting that, this is an excuse to stay in abuse. I want to tell you, God didn't create you to be in abuse. I'm not standing up here today to tell you that you should be in abuse. Because Jesus didn't die for you to be abused. Because if you are being abused, that is not your spouse dying to self to lift you up. They are beating you down to gratify themselves. And that is not what covenant marriage is made of. But if you have two spouses who are great forgivers, pursuing God together as husband and wife, coming together, forming that three-chord strand that can't be easily broken, all of a sudden, you've got something that points to Jesus. And so today, some of us are looking for true love in our marriage. Hopefully you've learned some practical ways. You've learned from some practical studies, some practical ways in this world, how you can live that out all the way through. But some of us are listening or watching today. You've never found true love, and you think that you can give true love, but you've never experienced it. And I want to tell you, you can't give love if you've never experienced real love. And that can only be found in Christ. The most successful marriages can only be built on Christ. Only be built on Christ. It can't do, it's not about surviving. It's not about just sticking with it. It's about those marriages thriving because that's what Jesus wants for us, is to have a life and have it to the full, have a life free of sin, have a life free and being set free from the penalty that is sin. Paul writes it this way for those who are searching for true love today, because we're talking about the relationship we have in Christ as the most important relationship that we will have on this earth. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, we were all born in the aesthetic. We were all born a slave to our feelings, a slave to sin, trying to be a slave to sin. And because we were that,
different. I'm just saying, where we were is my mic was not wrong. It was just doing it differently. What I wanted to share with you is the most important relationship you're going to have. So I'm going to read that again because this is very important for us. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5 says this, as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, we were all born in the aesthetic, all trying to please ourselves, and we call that sin. And because of that sin, we deserve death. Look at what verse 4 says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He goes on in verse 7 and says, this grace can only be found through faith that Jesus is who he says he is. If you want to have true love today, if you want to live out the purpose of your marriage, if you want to experience real love today, it starts with a relationship with Christ. Because from the beginning, Adam and Eve had that. And that's what we've been searching for from the beginning. So wherever you are today, we're about to pray. Now the words of this prayer that saves you is the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And we're gonna pray out loud as a family for the benefit of those coming to the faith for the first time. So I'm gonna ask everyone to bow their heads and please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this house or you're watching online, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond if you have experienced his true love for the first time today. One, two, three. Would you raise your hand today if that's you? For the first time, you can say you've experienced the true love of Jesus. If you're watching online or listening online, you can reach out to us throughout the week at prayer@divine.tv or 864-580-6698. I want you to know the most important relationship experience is the one you have with Christ. Outside of that, the most important human relationship you can ever experience is that with your spouse. But it starts with Christ first. And so I'm going to pray and then we're going to continue to worship today. And I'm just going to ask, would you in this moment ask Jesus and think about the intimacy you've had with him in the relationship, how passionate you are about him, and how committed you are to him. Because in this moment, in this worship that we're about to have, you can show him how much you love him because he first loved us. So dear Jesus, thank you for this day today. Thank you that you allow us to be married and to be in relationship as husband and wife. And for those of us who are single, Jesus, you allow us to find our completion, our salvation in you so that we can carry that into marriage with our spouse. But most importantly today, you have set us free from being a slave to our feelings, being a slave to our flesh, being a slave to the way of this world, because it only leads to death. But in you, Jesus, we have found life. So I pray in this moment as we step into your presence and worship you, that we would lift your name high. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Y'all stay and sing with us.
Well, as we get to live out the love of the Lord in our marriages today, I pray that we will continue to do that and point to Jesus in all that we do. If we're single, we do that. If we're dating, we do that. And in our marriages, we do that. So I can't wait for next week as we continue talking about are defining the relationship, as we get to have kids in our marriage and we get to be a part of a family, that's going to be excited. Speaking of which, I would love to invite you to come be a part of our family. If you're not here in person, you're missing a ton of smiling faces. If you're here in person and someone hasn't smiled at you today, here's your perfect opportunity. There it is. Not wrong, just different. Every smile is beautiful. So we get to smile today, so we'd love to invite you to come back here next week. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.